We turn now to God's Word this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. In that chapter, we want to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2. We start reading with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Our text comes from verses 7 and 8. Would you read them with me? "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search of the child. As soon as I find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.'" Far, far to the east, 6,000 miles by camel caravan east of Jerusalem, east of Bethlehem, in the land of China, ancient Chinese records reveal that the astronomers there discovered in the year 4 BC a bright star coming up over the horizon. Chinese, being as accurate as they were with their records, recorded that star, bright star coming up over the horizon. They said it was astoundingly beautiful, very, very bright, and it was even a colored star. So it was a remarkable star in its own right, and it showed up in that section of the universe that they attributed to the nation of Judea. So the ancient Chinese scholars immediately identified that as the star of the King of the Jews. But they also immediately understood that a star of that glory, a star of that brightness, would have had cosmic significance, for this was going to be a king of such magnitude and such glory, the whole earth would be amazed by his glory. Bring it into the modern world. Modern historians, biblical scholars, putting together the details of the Roman empire correlate certain dates. The reign of Caesar Augustus, the reign of Herod the Great, the reign of Quirinius, governor of Syria, pinning it all down. And contrary to what modern, traditional stories have said, these modern scholars, historical scholars, want to say that they believe Christ was not exactly born between and the year zero, but they say it fits instead more like he was born 3 or 4 BC. We have no exact record of that. But if the scholars are right, then, with Jesus being here on earth for 33 and a half years, if he was born 3 or 4 BC, that would mean that his death on the cross of Calvary would have come 30 AD. And that would work out precisely with the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later, 70 AD. Precision. As only the Lord can map it out. But Herod was also a man of precision. So when he had those wise men come into Jerusalem, he pins down with him exactly what time that star appeared, allowing for the travel time, and he guesstimated that that baby, whose star is in the heavens, was probably about 1 year old at the time he found out about it. But Herod has a poker face. And he responds with a glint of a smile on his face. First he calls in the wise men. First he calls in the scribes. Where is it Christ child supposed to be born? Thank you very much. You may be excused. Then he calls in the wise men. Exactly when that star showed up. Thank you very much. And then he says these astounding words. Verse 8. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And you see straight through it. Please note the reaction of Herod and the worship of the Christian. Or Herod's reaction and your worship. Herod's reaction? Why, of course, Herod is extremely good at hiding his motives and hiding his intentions. Herod's reaction. Who is this guy, Herod? Where did he come from? He was a superb Roman soldier. Had nothing to do growing up with the Jews. He was a Roman soldier. And as a Roman soldier, he was promoted up through the ranks. He was extremely strong. He was extremely good looking. He was extremely clever. He was extremely good strategist. And in battle, he was promoted and promoted and promoted until he was a general at the age of 39. He was also extremely clever politically. He knew how to play one faction over against another faction. He knew how to fly beneath the radar and use an iron fist when he needed it. But at that time, there came a tragedy in the Roman world, and you all know about it. 44 BC. Julius Caesar was assassinated in Rome. The Roman Empire was put into turmoil. Into the mix came a governor, came a general named Mark Antony. Over to the south, in the land of Egypt, was a certain queen named Cleopatra. Mark Antony and Cleopatra had this thing going, and there was a turmoil in between, and the Egyptians fighting against the Romans, and the Romans fighting against the Egyptians. And finally, Mark Antony and Cleopatra are put to death, both of whom Herod the Great knew personally. In the shuffle, the Jewish nation decided that they didn't want to pay taxes to Rome anymore, and they raised up a rebellion, and they rebelled against the Romans. What happened? There was a conference in the Senate of Rome. All the senators, unanimous, Caesar Augustus agreeing, they needed to send somebody to Israel to put down the rebellion, and who should they pick? This young general, Herod, 40 years old. And Caesar Augustus in Rome, yes, the same Caesar Augustus mentioned in Luke 2, personally conveyed upon Herod the title King of the Jews. Gave him Roman finances, gave him Roman soldiers, gave him Roman army, gave him Roman ships and Roman money. And he went to Israel and for 3 years slugged it out, slaughtering, beating down, beating back. And finally he's in power in Jerusalem and he rules with an iron fist for the next 30 years. Herod the Great had a nice side to him. If you were his friend, it was very politically advantageous. He made parks for his people. He made public projects for his people. He built public theaters. He built public arenas. He had public recreational areas. He built the city of Samaria. He built Strato's Tower down on the Mediterranean coast. He built by his Roman engineers and his slave power these great big huge dikes all the way out into the Mediterranean Sea. He made an artificial harbor and called it Caesarea. He built a Antonio Fortress in Jerusalem. But his crowning project, he started very politically astute. He wanted to have some project whereby he could get the Jews supporting him politically. So he started this giant project, the building of the Jewish temple. It took 83 years to build the thing. His son and his grandson had to finish what he started. What a king! But he had a cruel side. If you were his enemy, he'd have his henchmen knock you off. If he suspected any disloyalty, he would beat that enemy to the punch and they would be eliminated. He had personally ordered killed father-in-law, mother-in-law, brother-in-law whom he watched being drowned to death. He had 10 wives, but his favorite wife, he suspected, wasn't quite loyal, so he had her strangulated, Mariamne. His 3 oldest sons all had political aspirations, and he had them one by one killed. So that Caesar Augustus over in Rome joked it was healthier to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Herod, this cruel man, would be ruler of King of the Jews. But now, when the wise men show up, he's 73 years old. He knows that his time is limited. He's thinking about how he should hand over the kingdom, and the wise men show up in town. What does he, the Bible say, verse 3? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Of course. He was extremely troubled. But he kept the poker face and played the game. Verse 8. He says to the wise men, go and make a careful search for the child, and then give me a report. Herod's reaction? Perfectly predictable, because he was an enemy of the Christ. Your worship? Perfectly expected if you are a child of the King. Look what he says to the wise men. Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, he does not say, if you find him, perchance you find him, should you perhaps maybe sort of find him or a lookalike, he says, when you find him. You see, the wise men believed the star. They had to believe that star, or they wouldn't follow on camelback for 500 or 5,000 miles. Herod also believes. He believes the report of the wise men. He believes the report from the scribes and the Pharisees regarding this prophecy in Micah. He believes there's something afoot, and there has been a child born. He doesn't say if, he says when. But what sort of a faith would you call that, that Herod has? Notice, he does not go with the wise men, of which he could have. He says, you just run along. You just go. You just do my deputy work, and I will come, and I will worship later. Back to worship. It must be personal. It must be internal. It must be genuine, or it's not worship at all. In the Christmas season, if you're a Christian, you see a manger scene, and you're thinking of genuine worship. You see an Advent wreath, and you're thinking of genuine worship. You see evidence of the Christ everywhere. In fact, even in your celebration of it, you say it again and again and again, though you have your mind almost numb to the word. Christmas. Christ. Mass. But if you're worshiping, you don't just worship the Christ child. You look straight beyond that. You're worshiping the Christ also at Gethsemane, also at Calvary, also in the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea, also on Easter morning, also on Ascension Day, also as he sits on the throne of glory now. If your worship is genuine, it's genuine all the way through. If your worship is faked, like Herod's, none of it is genuine from beginning to end. So it used to be that people would send Christmas cards to each other. By the way, where did that custom start? That's an American custom. Where did it start? Out east in the 1840s. Some businessman was too busy one Christmas season to write his personal Christmas letters to all his friends and family, so he had a friend in the printing business. He asked his friend to print up a card for him so that he could address the envelope and sign his name on the bottom side of the card, and he sent them out, and that was the beginning of the Christmas card. So 30 years ago and 20 years ago, the poor United States Postal Service was overwhelmed by all these cards. Now they've received some relief. and their baskets are no longer so full. Mind you, they're not making quite as much money either. But now you can send your Christmas cards with email or voicemail or text mail, and you take the load off the shoulders of the postal service. But for all of those people in America, for all of those who see those cards, what percentage of them do you think are sincerely worshiping? Localize it. 300,000 people in the greater Kalamazoo area. What percentage of them do you think are truly Christian? What percentage of them do you think are just going through the motions of celebrating a holiday? Though we as Christians would prefer to call it Holy Day. And when you pass from this earth, and when you stand before the great judgment throne, and when your Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, divides the sheep from the goats, what percentage of your neighbors that live in houses next to you do you think will be sent off with the goats? And what percentage do you think will be sent off with the sheep? God's word offers no alternative. There is not a shoat. And there's not a geep. Fake faith, easy to come by. As the Christian theologians will point out, there's four different kinds of faith. There's historical faith. Believe that Christ was born. Believe that Christ once lived. Believe that Christ died. Historical faith. Herod's faith was historical faith, not saving faith. There's miraculous faith. People who believe that, I just heard it yesterday. A so-and-so delivered something at the door. As I received it, I was mentioning the blessings that God gives, and she made a statement about the big man in the sky. Yeah, miraculous faith believes there's a big power up there, and he can help you when you're in a pinch and a predicament. That's not saving faith. There's a third kind of faith. It is temporary faith. Like the grass that sprouts up in the springtime, like the dandelions that spring with it, but by mid-August, it's all dried and parched and they're dead. Temporary faith. They look like Christians, they last a little while, and it's nothing. That's not saving faith. And saving faith is believing that everything in God's Word is true, cover to cover, and having a personal conviction in your heart, a personal conviction in your heart that when Christ shed His blood for human sins, your sins were in on a deal. So, fake faith says, fake worship says, Christ was born. Christ once lived. Christ died. True faith says, Christ is alive. Christ now lives. Christ is my King. And true faith says, I must worship. Please join me in prayer. Lord, our God and King, when everything around us can sometimes be so confusing, let us be absolute certain that our faith is real, that our worship is real, and grant, O Lord, in Christ and because of His atonement, that all of our sins too might personally be forgiven on the blood of Your cross. O Lord, our Lord, allow us to live in Your victory and in Christ.
Allow us, Lord, to demonstrate that to everyone in our life. And Lord, accept our worship. Sincere, genuine, and heartfelt. Accept our worship now and always. In Christ's name, amen.